How's everybody doing? And it's good to be together, isn't it? It's always refreshing to worship together first day of the week. Oh, I'm always reminded of that. You guys are awesome. I really treasure it. I know we prepare leading up to today. If you'll notice, as we go through this, our song list today really correlates well with what we're studying. It's always a pleasure just to worship with you all, as we've done for years now, and Lord willing, we'll continue to do. Amen. I was encouraged this morning by one of my kids. I guess you could call it encouragement. I don't know. Paisley said, "Oh, you're preaching today?" I don't know how to take that. She also said, "Dad, she was referring to Kingdom Kids. I don't like when you preach because Pastor Terry and Papa, they go longer than you do." So I don't know if that's kind of like a backhanded compliment, I guess. I don't know. We'll give it a go nonetheless. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to Psalm 99? We're going to do our best to tackle a psalm today. I don't know if I'm as confident as Pastor Terry, but we're going to do it nonetheless. And we're going to trust the Lord to speak through his word today. That's what we do every Sunday, and as we study through together, we'll pick out a few points and make application along the way. I think it is, as we read through, and even a psalm like this is important for us to remember and remind us of our theme for the year, pleasing God. And I think we can do that even as we're worshiping together, as we're reading, and as Pastor John mentioned, there are areas that we can serve, and we can please God in all those areas. And I think that's so encouraging. It was such kind of our idea for the year, as we even study through the Psalms, and one of the central themes in the Psalms, above many, is the idea of worship, and that's how we, one avenue of pleasing God, and we're going to look at part of that today. So let me read the text and then pray for us, and we're going to just kind of dive in to this. Follow along as we read, and it'll be most of the scripture will be available for you up on the screen today. Psalm 99. The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim, let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. The king in his might loves justice, and you have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Verse 5, exalt the Lord our God, worship at his footstool, holy is he. Notice the exclamation points as we go through this. It's the emphasis on what we're trying to achieve here. Verse 6, Moses and Aaron were among the priests. Samuel also was among those who called upon his name. They called to the Lord and he answered them. Verse 7, in the pillar of the cloud he spoke to them. They kept his testimonies and the statute that he gave them. O Lord our God, you answered them. You are a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of their wrongdoings. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. It is sharp and powerful, as the writer of Hebrews reminds us, like a double-edged sword. And I pray that it would, Lord, cut today. I pray that it would pierce today, and that you would remind us, Lord, of how holy you are. We've sung about that this morning. Lord, you would remind us that the Lord our God is holy. And as we explore that today, Lord, I pray that you would pull out principles and make application for us. And just, Lord, help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. We want to do that today in Jesus' name. All God's people said, it is good to, again, worship together. As we go through Psalm 99, there are several, I think, just maybe general observations that we can notice. As we study through, really Psalm 93 through 99 are a combination of psalms that go together. They are individual, obviously broken down for us. The writer or the one who put the psalms together did this. But Psalm 93 through 99 are kind of a psalms, and one kind of theme over all those few psalms there is the idea of God's theocratic rule over the world is celebrated. They're celebrating the fact that he is ruling and reigning and enthroned. And we're going to talk about that today. In fact, as I look through this, I begin to think, and I'm not going to go this avenue, but we could easily come up with points that had all the same beginning letter and make an acronym for all this, but I'll save you that today and not do that. I mean, we could have said he's enthroned and he's exalted and he's established and he has equity, and we could just keep going and going, right? But we're going to take it as is. We really could break this down probably into two sermons, but we're just going to tackle it kind of surface. Can you hear me? Oh, me. Well, some general observation. His rule over the world is celebrated. And we're reminded of that in Psalm 93. That's kind of where we pick up the little section here. He says in Psalm 93, verse 1, the Lord reigns. He is robed in his majesty. And he reigns. He is robed in his majesty. Psalm 97, 1, a similar idea going along with Psalm 99, verse 1. Psalm 97, 1, the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Right? Let the many coastlands be glad. So as we begin to see that there is a tie or there is an alluding to the fact that he is exalted, that he is reigning, he is ruling. And we're going to explore that a little bit more. I think another thing that we can notice, some general observations about Psalm 99, it is a psalm or a song of worship, corporate worship. Notice a few of the words as we go through this. He'll say, let us do this. Let the people, let them worship. Let them praise. Let them sing. And so it's not an individual thing, but an idea that we, yes, do worship individually. Hopefully you do that on your own, but we do it corporately. And that's what we did this morning. Our songs were pointed to the Lord as a group. And so it is just another general observation I think we can see here is worship to the King for his holiness. And that is kind of the central theme here is that the Lord our God is holy. And how would we define that? How would we say, okay, what defines the idea of holy? And we could obviously look it up in a definition or in a dictionary to find the definition. But many words that are associated with that or synonymous with that are being sacred. That's what the Lord is. He's holy. He's sacred. He's set apart. He is different than us. He's different than other quote-unquote gods. He is the true God. He's pure. He's innocent. There is no sin in him. He is innocent. He's free from impurity. He's pure, completely pure. In fact, John reminds us in Revelation chapter 15, verse 4, he's actually quoting from Exodus, but he reminds us, Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. You alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. John reminds us that the Lord alone is holy. And so let's explore that a little bit today. Let's kind of key in maybe on that point as we peer through the lens into the scriptures and we look at some avenues of his holiness. What defines him? What makes him holy? Based upon this psalm, let's try to answer that today. So, key point. This is Pastor Terry started doing this a few months ago, right? What's the key point? What do we see as we look through that? Well, I believe what we see here is found in verses 3, 5, and 9. It is, worship the Lord, for he is holy. We're going to make that our key point today. You can look at it. Look at verse 3. He says, let them praise your great and awesome name, holy is he. Verse 5, exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he. And verse 9, exalt the Lord and worship at his holy mountain. For the Lord our God is what? He's holy. And that's what we're going to try to define today and look at. So, number one, I think what we can see here, and look, we can look at verse 4 as we read through this, and we see the idea of someone reigning and ruling and lifted up and exalted. What do we see but an avenue, or what my mind goes to is that this is a king. And we can see it right there in verse 4. He says, the king in his might. And so let's call that the king who reigns is holy. And let's explore that. So number one, I think underneath that there is he's enthroned. The king is enthroned. He's our Lord. He is above us. And when we look through there in verse 1, the Lord reigns, let the people tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. No doubt that the psalmist is thinking about Psalm 2. Connects back. It's amazing how the psalms interconnect, isn't it? Psalm 2, verse 6. He says, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. And so what we see here is that the Lord is enthroned. He's set above us. Psalm 80, verse 1. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth. He is above us. He is enthroned. He is exalted. He is lifted up. I remind our youth often as we teach and as we study the scriptures there that he is there, we are here. He is above us always. He is God. In the moment that we bring him down to us and make him, he is not like us. He is exalted. He is enthroned. It's a very dangerous thing to think, oh, God's my buddy. He's not your buddy. He is God. He's above us. Is he loving? Yes. Is he kind? Yes. Is he merciful? Yes. Is he gracious? Yes. But he's still God. And so the moment we begin to put that in perspective, I believe it makes it, it's better for us. That he is there. He's not unattainable. He's not unreachable. It's not that, but he is above us. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And we're reminded of that. What seemed as the end of Genesis there in verse 50, or chapter 50, verse 20, Joseph says what God, what seemingly meant for evil, God meant for good. And so sometimes his ways we don't understand because he is king and he's enthroned and we are not. And so I believe we can see that there in verse 1. The other thing I think we can see, based upon him being this holy reigning king, is the fact that he is mighty. He's mighty. Look at verse 1. He says, the Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim, let the earth quake. Verse 4, the king in his might loves justice. You have established equity. And so we understand what we see here is that he is a mighty king. Psalm 93, verse 4, mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is what? Mighty. He's mighty. He's amazing. I was reminded of this as I studied through the scriptures this week, and as I was saying, in what ways is he mighty? How does he show his might? Scriptures led me to Exodus chapter 19, again, back to the Pentateuch. Exodus chapter 19, verses 16 through 19. You remember the story. This is right before they get the Ten Commandments, and well, let's just look at it. We see God's glory at work here, his might. Verse 16, Exodus chapter 19. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the peoples trembled. Amazing. Verse 17. Then Moses brought the people out of camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Verse 18. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had what he did. He's enthroned, right? He is up there. He descended upon it, right? He comes down. He doesn't go up. He comes down. Smoke went up out of it like the smoke of a kiln. Could you imagine I love the writer is the image that he gives us. And the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. It's amazing. We can see the might of our Lord. He is mighty. You don't have to go too far in your thoughts. I think we've been reminded the last couple of weeks of the might of the Lord pertaining to lightning and thunder. Man, we've had some rain, haven't we? Man, it's been some serious storms. I'll give you an example. So we got wet every day this week. In fact, just sopping wet every day because these thunderstorms. And a Thursday afternoon, and it started raining, of course. And so we were like, I think we can push through. Let's just push through. We'll try to finish, and we're going to get wet and soaked. And lightning struck about a couple of hundred yards from us. And it was one of those, you go, no, we got it. We're good. Put it, we left. And so we were reminded of the might of the Lord. Even from the heavens, man. Even lightning and thunder, he is mighty. We see that he spoke. God answered them in thunder. I'm reminded also of Isaiah. If you remember Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah went. Well, let's just read it together. Look at verse 1 there in Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Can you imagine Isaiah entering there? Saw the Lord. Uh-oh. That's the Lord. Seated on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. He is, where is he? He's enthroned, right? He's lifted up. He is above us. Verse 2, above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to the other and said, holy, 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 we just sang that, is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations, notice the might of just the voice of the Lord. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And what is his response? And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the Lord, the King. Or my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And so he is a king who is enthroned, and he is mighty. And Isaiah reminds us of that as he said, man, it shook, the place shook at the voice of the Lord. Not only is he enthroned and mighty, I think we can see verses 2, 5, and 9 that he's exalted. He's exalted. Verse 2, Psalm 99, the Lord is great in Zion, the holy city. He is exalted over all the people. He's above us. He's over us. Verse 5, he's exalted in the fact that he says, exalt the Lord our God, worship at his footstool. Holy is he, his footstool. And we can picture the image of a throne with a king. And what do they have? They have somewhere to rest their feet. It says, worship at the feet, worship at the footstool of the king. Verse 9, it says, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain. Again, images of that we look up at the exalted one. He is reigning above us. We're reminded of that in Psalm 113, verse 4. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. He is high and lifted up. Again, Isaiah reminds us in chapter 6, verse 1. Again, I saw the Lord. He was high and lifted up. So he is enthroned, and he's mighty, and he's exalted. And hopefully we get to participate in worshiping this exalted one. It's an amazing, amazing thing. Number two, not only do we see that he is a king who reigns, he is a holy king who reigns. This holy king also is merciful. The king who reigns is merciful. I mean, we can see verses 6, 7, and 8, the mercy of the Lord. Moses and Aaron, read it with me. Moses and Aaron were among the priests. His priests. Samuel also was among those who called upon his name. They called to the Lord and he answered them. In the pillar of the cloud, he spoke to them. Again, we just mentioned the pillar of the cloud there in Exodus. They kept his testimonies and the statute that he gave them. O Lord, our God, you answer them. You are a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of their wrongdoings. And so what we see here is we worship, or we're reminded of worshiping the king who calls us. Number one. Not only does these patriarchs here call out, but he calls us. I was reminded once again this morning as I studied through that, Paul writes in Ephesians, and you'll be right with me when I start this. You'll remember that we are called. He says this, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, if you would like to turn there, you're welcome to Ephesians chapter 1. We're starting in verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. And here it is. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, he predestined us for adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. He calls us, just like he called Moses and Aaron and Samuel for a purpose. He called us for a specific purpose. He's amazing. He's enthroned. He's exalted. He's merciful in his calling. Reminded of that, if you'll look at Moses at Exodus chapter 3, if you'll remember the narrative of what's going on with Moses, and as he is really thrown out of Egypt, and then he gets established, and he's married, and he's tending sheep. And what we see here, he says, he looks up, and if you've seen the Prince of Egypt in the little cartoon Disney, he saw the burning bush, right? Moses here in Exodus 3:4, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see God, what did he do? Called to him out of the bush, Moses, and he said here, and obviously we understand as we can in our minds, and you're welcome to go back and read through that, we can see God's calling Moses for a specific purpose. He's called us for a specific purpose as well. How about Aaron? And for some reason the writer mentions these three patriarchs, and I believe what we can see also is that he shows love. Let me say he loves those whom he calls. Give you a little story. So we have four kids. You guys know that. Sadie, our smallest one, she's actually done this. Is not like one time. She does this often. And it's sweet. And I think she means well. But she often reminds me, Dad, you know, if I put them down and pray with them and lay with them at night and do the things that I'll miss one day. I'll miss that. I'll miss my kids being little. I won't miss fixing stuff for them and changing diapers. Parents, you get me, right? I'll miss my kids being little, but I won't miss like fixing cereal every morning and changing. I just won't miss that part. I'll miss them being little. And these are the times that I'll miss. And she's very affectionate. She puts her arm around me. And she's done this on more than one occasion. She'll look in my eyes. She'll say, Daddy, I love you. But Mommy's my favorite. And so, I don't know if that's, again, a backhanded compliment. I'm not sure. But isn't it important to know that our love for the Lord, it's not based upon condition, is it? He loves us nonetheless. I think we see that here, is that his love for the calling of these individuals. How about Aaron? Aaron's another one he mentions here, Exodus 28, verse 1. And Aaron, sometimes Aaron seems good and sometimes Aaron seems bad. I don't know. When you study the life of Aaron, he's just kind of, he's one of those guys. But obviously the Lord used him. Exodus 28, verse 1. Then bring near to you Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the people to serve me as priests. He called him for a specific purpose to serve the Lord. Again, Aaron's one of those guys. In the scripture, you're like, I don't know about this guy. Samuel. This is a good one. 1 Samuel 3, verse 4, it says, then the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel responds and says, here I am. And so how are you responding to the Lord? Is he calling you? Obviously, if the Lord has drawn us out, if he's saved us, redeemed us, brought him to his side, then we have a purpose. What is that purpose? Let's explore that maybe. In your life, what is the purpose that God has for you? I think also that we can see is not only is he a king who calls out, but also as the patriarchs here, some of these guys, they call to the Lord and he is a God who answers. Isn't it encouraging to know that we serve a God who's not unapproachable, that we can call out to him? We sing a song here, and we have for years, Came to My Rescue. And that's the idea behind the song is Psalm 3, verse 4. David writes, I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. He answered me from his throne, from where he's exalted, where he's lifted up. But he does answer those he loves. The lyrics too, Came to My Rescue. I called, you answered, and you came to my rescue. And David reminds us of that in Psalm chapter 3. Is that he's not unapproachable. He is a God who loves and calls, and we can call on him. And what's the Lord want you to call on him about? What do you need to seek the Lord for in your life? And so he is a God who answers. He is God who calls. He is a king who answers, and he is also a very forgiving king, and we can all praise the Lord for that. Psalm 103. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. I was reminded as I studied through this, the song that we sing from the inside out. The first verse is, 1,000 times I've failed, still your mercy remains. And should I stumble again, I'm caught in your grace. It's amazing. We are fallen. We are frail. But God forgives. God corrects. He changed. He loving, like a loving father, a loving king. He's merciful in his calling, in his answering. He's merciful in his forgiving. Praise the Lord for that. How about number three? And so we'll spend the rest of our time right here. The king who reigns is, he's just. He's a just king. We can see it in verse 4 and verse 8. The king in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have established justice and righteousness in Jacob. Verse 8. O Lord, our God, you answer them. You are a forgiving God. Praise the Lord. We celebrate that. But you are an avenger of their wrongdoings, a punisher. And this is the good king, right? He's enthroned. He's exalted. But this is the side of the king that we fear. We love the loving king, the merciful king. But he's a very just king. And he must avenge wrongdoings. We're reminded again, Moses and Aaron, right? These guys remind us often of where we can sympathize with them. We can sympathize with them. We are frustrated at times, and we do great at times, and we falter at times. And this is Moses and Aaron. Flip over to Numbers chapter 20, if you will. Let's look at it together. Numbers chapter 20. This is kind of the final straw for the Lord here. He is a God who is holy, obviously. He's a king who's merciful, but he is a very just in his dealings with wrong. So let's pick it up at verse 6, if you're there. It says, then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Can you imagine that? Knowing that the glory of the Lord will appear. We're reminded of the glory of God in the cloud, right? We read that in Exodus 19, that the cloud with the people, as it led them through the wilderness, it would be near at times when they were walking with the Lord and very distant at times when they were not. And it would be up on the mountain and come down to the people. It's amazing to see the glory of God at work here. Verse 7, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, and this is the instruction. Obviously the people are grumbling, complaining again, like we do. It's hot. We don't have any water. We were better off in Egypt, right? No, we were slaves. We're not better off. And so notice this, they're grumbling and complaining again. No water this time. No water. So there's the direction from the Lord. Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, your brother. And notice the instruction, tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and all their cattle and all the livestock. And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded. So far, so good. He took the staff. Okay, I'll do this. Obviously, the frustration of Moses is kind of, he's at the point of, he's had it. As we get, as parents sometimes, we there's a threshold, right? We give it a pass, and then we've had it. Okay, that's it, I've had it. But notice the disobedience of the Lord. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels. You love your leader to call, who's supposed to be loving and kind and gracious, and call you a bunch of rebels. Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock? All right, here we go. And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, not once, but twice. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. Man, that sounds great. The only problem is he was disobedient in the way he went about it, wasn't he? Notice the instruction. The Lord has had it. He said, here it is, verse 12. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me, it was a lack of faith. It was a lack of trust here. Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy, again, the theme of our text, in the eyes of the Lord of Israel, therefore you shall not, man, this is stern, you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. Wow. The whole reason you led us out, Lord, was that you promised us a land. Yeah, but you're not going to see it. You're not going to be a part of it. You're not going to dwell in it. Your descendants will, But this generation, Moses, Aaron, all you guys, tons of you, you're not going to go in. I've had it. This is it. He's a very just God. Were they not guilty? Yes. Did they not deserve this? They did. Was he not merciful? He led them out, right? Out of captivity, out of slavery, into a land that he promised them. But because of their sin, I mean, we're reminded so often, Moses goes up, he comes back down, they're worshiping this calf that Aaron orchestrated, again, with Aaron, right? Many times they rebel. Many times they turn back to faults. And he forgives and restores and brings them back. And here, we're reminded that he says, you will not enter. You will not be a part of the land that I've given. He's a very just God. If you remember, too, Adam and Eve, I'll turn your thoughts to the garden. Adam and Eve in chapter 3. There's only one rule, right, in the garden. There's only one rule. Don't eat of this tree. You guys can go. Do whatever you want to do. Man, this is great. This is paradise. Obviously, they broke that rule. What was the rule? Don't eat of the tree, knowledge of good and evil, or you will surely what? You'll die. And when we study the idea of that word, it is death. It is not, I'm just not going to let you be a part of this anymore. It's, you're going to die. Now, God was merciful, but did they die? They did. Now, he prolonged their life, but they still died. Again, we were created to live forever, but because of sin, death is upon us. And they were cast out of the garden. Again, you're reminded, why were they cast out of the garden? Why couldn't they be a part of it? What other tree was there? The tree of life. The tree of life is there. Can't be a part of the tree of life because you're going to die. And so that's why he put a cherubim there to guard it. And so we're reminded the king who reigns is just. He is an avenger of their wrongdoings there in verse 8. So as we contemplate this text, as we look through Psalm 99 and see that the Lord is a holy God, he reigns. This king is reigning. He is holy. He is a king who is merciful and in his calling, merciful in his answering, is forgiving. It's amazing to think about. He's also just. He's a king who he's holy, but he's very just. As a parent, as a good parent should be, as a good father should be, he should stick to his word. So what is our response to this holy king? How do we respond to this? Well, I think two things, two verses. Verse 3. It says, let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. He's great and awesome. And we're going to praise his name. We're going to do that here in just a moment. And verse 9. Exalt the Lord. Worship him, for the Lord is holy. Again, the title of the message today, the Lord our God is holy. So our response is to worship. Our response as we read through this is definitely a reminder of how God orchestrated and how God works, but also a reminder that the Lord is ruling and reigning and exalted. He is the Holy One. He is the Lord. And so let's take just a moment here. I'm going to get the guys to come up. They're going to lead us in, as you guessed it, oh, praise the name. We're going to sing that as we close today. So would you pray with me? Father God, thank you for today as the team comes and, Lord, as we contemplate Psalm 99, as we think through, Lord, what you have done, and as we, Lord, peer into the scripture today, I pray that you would, Lord, constantly remind us that you are the Holy One. Yes, you are loving and you are merciful, but you're just, you are forgiving, but still there are consequences to this. And so, Lord, I pray as we sing, Lord, that we would, that our response to you, to worship this Holy One, is we praise the name of the Lord. We lift high the name of Jesus. We lift high your precious name. Lord, thank you, Lord, for this psalm. Thank you for the writer that reminds us just how great you are. You are high and lifted up. Lord, thank you for coming to us and laying your life down, Lord, and rising again, that we, for those of us who know the Lord, for those of us who've trusted in the Lord, for those of us who put their faith in you, will once again see you face to face, and it'll be a glorious day. And so we want to sing that, Lord, to you, and in Jesus' name, amen.